Welcome once again. It is a joy to be gathered together, not only to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, which he deserves our worship, but also to continue learning from his word. And in his mercy, he has given me the privilege to preach this morning. If you read the passage that we will study this morning for the first time, you might think that this is the least important part of the letter. After all the deep theology, after all the deep teaching in Colossians, it may seem that Paul is simply saying goodbye and mentioning a few names before he finishes. But if we believe that all the scripture is inspired by God, and it is, then we should ask an important question. Why did the Holy Spirit keep the name of these people in the Bible for almost 2,000 years now? Well, the answer, of course, is not mysterious. God simply wants to teach us something about how Christ builds his church. Some time ago, I watched some documentaries about the building of the great cathedrals in Europe. Every year, thousands of people visit these buildings and admire their beautiful architecture. They know the name of the city, the history of the building, and even the name of the main architect. However, almost nobody knows the names of the builders who place each stone, the carpenters who put up the wooden beams, or the craftsmen who spent years making small details that many people hardly notice today. And yet, without those unknown men, those cathedrals will never have existed. What is interesting is that none of them worked to receive personal recognition. Actually, most of them died before the work was finished. Some of those cathedrals took hundreds of years, centuries. But these guys, these people never imagined that centuries later, thousands and maybe even millions of people would admire what they had faithfully helped to build. Something very similar happens in the Church of Christ. We often remember men like Paul, Peter, John, James. And we thank God for great preachers. We thank God for well-known missionaries and leaders whom he has used in powerful ways throughout history. But we rarely think about the hundreds or even thousands of faithful believers whose names we hardly know. Yet, God used them to support the church, serve others, and help the gospel move forward, to the point that today we are listening to God's word. You have been reached by the gospel of Christ. And this is exactly the point of our passage this morning. After presenting the supremacy of Christ, after explaining the sufficiency of Christ, and after showing us how the lordship of Christ changes every area of the believer's life, Paul ends his letter by talking about ordinary people. And at first sight, it may look like an unimportant list. But the Holy Spirit does not waste words. Behind each of these people, there is a truth that brings great comfort to the church. Christ has never built his church through lonely heroes. He has always raised up a community of ordinary men and women who have been changed by the gospel, but serve together for the glory of their King. And brothers and sisters, I believe this truth is especially important for us, the church in the 21st century. Because we live in a time that the culture praises famous people. And even the church praises famous preachers. Many think that the success of the church depends on the popularity of a preacher or on the ability of one leader. But this passage will tell us, or will encourage us, to look higher and remember that the church has never depended on the man who stands in the pulpit. The church has always depended on Christ. Christ, who in his sovereignty continues to raise up faithful fellow workers for the work of the gospel, brothers and sisters. So with this truth in mind, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We will read verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Let us pray. Father and gracious God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we confess that we need it every day of our lives. Only your word has the power to teach us, to correct us, to convict us, and to comfort us. So we ask you to do what you have promised. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand the scriptures and prepare our hearts to receive them with humility and obedience. By your grace, Father, also give me a clear mind and faithful words as I explain this passage. Strengthen my son Benjamin as he translates, so that the message, or the same message, may be communicated clearly and your church may be built up. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Fellow Workers of the Gospel. And we will study this passage under three headings. First, the brotherhood of the fellow workers. Second, Christ's sovereignty in providing workers. And third, the comfort of serving together in the gospel. So let us begin with the first one, the brotherhood of the fellow workers. Paul starts with Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. From this verse, Paul begins to mention several of his fellow workers by name. And as I mentioned at first, this may seem to be only a list of greetings or personal comments. However, if we pay close attention, we will see that Paul is doing something very important. Before Paul tells us what Tychicus does, he tells us who he is. And this is not by accident, brothers and sisters. Paul's first concern is not to describe his ability, but his character. He describes him in three ways, if you notice. First, a beloved brother. This is a very personal expression. The gospel had made Paul and Tychicus more than co-workers. It had made them brothers. They were not united by relative blood, but by the blood of Christ. They were not united by common interest, but because they had been reconciled to the same Father. In Christ, they were no longer just two men working together in a task or in one mission. They were members of the same family, and this is very important. Today, as I think I mentioned in sermons, today many people, even within the church, only consider you good friend. And actually, I hear, and I'm not saying it's wrong, maybe it's part of the culture, that preachers will say, my friends, will tell you friends. Well, I consider you my brothers, my sisters, because that's what the gospel does. The gospel unites us even though we are so different. And this is what the gospel is doing with Paul and his fellow workers. So, a beloved brother. Then Paul adds a faithful minister. Here Paul speaks about the way Tychicus served the Lord. Now, the word minister does not speak about a position of honor. It speaks about service. Tychicus had shown that he was a trustworthy man in caring for what Christ had placed in his hands. Paul does not praise his special abilities. He praises his faithfulness. Also, Paul calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. And this expression is also very important. Paul, remember, was an apostle. And Tychicus was a messenger. Their responsibilities were different, completely different. But they had the same lure. Neither one owned the work, and neither one was indispensable. Both were servants of the same king. Do you notice what Paul does not say? He does not talk about Tychicus' speaking ability. He does not mention his gifts. He does not praise his influence or his reputation among the churches. Paul simply describes what the gospel had produced in his life. A beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow servant of Christ. These are the kinds of people the Lord usually uses to build his church. Now, Paul explains why he's sending Tychicus. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. What? That you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So at first, it seemed that the main purpose was to tell the church about Paul's situation. But if we look carefully, Paul never tells us what that report was. He never tells that. Why? Because the main point was never the information. Sometimes we get so obsessed with knowing facts, knowing information, and I'm not saying it's bad, okay? Don't get me wrong. But the main point here was never the information. The main point was the ministry that Tychicus would have among them. He will not only bring news, but most importantly, he would also strengthen, encourage, and comfort the hearts of the believers. And this teaches us that Christian ministry is never just about completing tasks. True service always, always puts people first. The gospel moves forward through men and women who truly care about the spiritual condition of other believers. That's the only way the gospel will advance. And this is exactly what Paul has taught since the beginning of this letter. Christ reconciled us to God. Christ made us one body. Christ put the old self to death. Now, in these verses, we see what this new humanity looks like in everyday life. The gospel does not only change individuals, it creates a family. It does not only save sinners, it brings them into a community where they learn to love one another, to serve one another, to support one another. That is why Tychicus is not an addition to the gospel or to the letter. He is evidence of the power of the gospel and what the gospel does to a community of believers. Last week, we saw that the church prays for God to open doors for the gospel. Now, we learn something else. The same Lord who opens those doors also raises up the servants who will walk through them. Christ does not only lead the mission, as we know, but he also provides the men and women who are needed to carry it out. And this changes completely the way we understand the church. Tychicus was not an apostle. He was not a famous leader. As far as we know, most of the believers in Colossae probably did not even know him. He was simply a faithful man. And that was enough for God to use him in an extraordinary way. Just put yourself in context. It wasn't like you go to the airport in Omaha and you take a plane and in a few hours you are maybe in another continent. That wasn't the case. Tychicus will have to travel miles and miles, walking, maybe in horse, maybe who knows what else. It wasn't an easy thing, plus persecution. So that was enough for God to use him, faithful. Brothers and sisters, these should greatly encourage us because we live in a culture that is focused on recognition, influence, and popularity. Today, it seems that everyone wants to be an influencer. Everyone wants to be seen. And it seems that only people in visible positions have value. But Christ's kingdom works in a very different way, brothers and sisters. And the church, the measure of success has never been popularity. It has always been faithfulness. And that faithfulness does not depend on where we serve, but on how we serve the Lord. Because you might be faithful in one place, but who knows another? So faithfulness is in how you serve your Lord. Now, this passage also challenges us or challenges another lie in our culture, the lie of self-sufficiency. The great Apostle Paul needed Tychicus? Yes, he needed him. The Apostle Paul depended on him, trusted him, and gave him important responsibilities. This means that not even Paul believed he could serve alone. The church was never designed for one man to do all the work while everyone else watches. Christ gave different gifts to his body so that all of us would depend on one another. For that reason, no one is so important that he does not need the church. You don't know enough to not need the church. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But also, no one is so unimportant that his service is not needed for the good of the body of Christ. Everyone is needed. We need all our fingers. All of them are useful. Otherwise, we will struggle a lot. So Paul uses in 1 Corinthians the image of the body to describe the church. And that's what is always in his mind. Brothers and sisters, this truth directly challenges the way many people think about the church today. We live in a very individualistic culture. We have even started to treat the church as if it were a service that we consume. We come, receive what we need, and then leave. But Paul shows us a completely different reality. The church is not a place where religious consumers receive a service. It is a family where we all are brothers and sisters, we all are servants, and we are all called to encourage one another and build one another, and build up one another. And let me say something that I believe is important. Tychicus was a man who Paul could fully trust. What a testimony. Could the same be said about us? Are we people whose presence brings peace, encouragement, and comfort to our brothers and sisters? Or are our relationships marked by personal agendas, rivalry, hurt feelings, and the desire to be noticed? Too often, we bring the spirit of the world into the church. We want things to be done our way. We expect the church to revolve around our own preferences. And when that does not happen, we begin to spread discontent, division, and criticism. But that is not the kind of community the gospel creates. Of course there's problems. Of course there's differences. But that's not the kind of community the gospel creates. The gospel produces men and women who have learned to deny themselves in order to serve Christ by serving their brothers and sisters. Dear church, let me end this first point, okay? Just the first point, with two questions or more questions. When your brothers and sisters think about you, do they see a beloved brother or sister? A faithful servant and a fellow worker in the Lord? And even more, does your presence strengthen the heart of the church? Or do you simply expect the church to strengthen yours? Let's move to the second point. Christ's sovereignty at providing workers. And with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And then he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark. And as we continue reading this passage, we find something remarkable. Each of these men is a living testimony to the sovereign grace of Christ. These names were not chosen by chance. Each one tells a different story of how the Lord took ordinary people, broken people, and even people marked by their past and made them fellow workers in the gospel. The first one is Onesimus. Many of you may remember that Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, a believer from Colossae. At some point, Onesimus ran away from his master and ended up in Rome. There, by God's providence, he met the Apostle Paul and came to faith through the gospel. In the Roman world, a slave had very, very little value. And a runaway slave could face serious legal punishment. So from a human point of view, Onesimus was a man whose life seemed to be marked by failure. But notice how Paul introduces him. He does not say, the runaway slave. He does not say, the man who caused many problems. He says, our faithful and beloved brother. What a wonderful change the gospel brings. Christ did not only change Onesimus' eternal future, but he also changes his identity, his purpose, and his usefulness for the kingdom of God. The man who was once known for running away is now known for his faithfulness. The man who was considered unimportant by society is now called a beloved brother in the family of God. That is what God's grace does, brothers and sisters. Next, we meet Aristarchus. We know from the book of Acts that he traveled with Paul during some of the hardest times in Paul's ministry. He was there during the riot in Ephesus. He traveled with Paul to Rome. And now Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. We do not know for certain if he was literally in prison with Paul. Some commentators said that maybe Aristarchus made himself voluntary and a slave of Paul so he could travel with him We don't know if that's the case. We don't know if this is only an expression, but we do know that he stayed with Paul when serving Christ meant danger, rejection, and suffering. And that tells us a great deal about his character. Aristarchus did not stay because ministry was easy. He stayed because Christ was worthy to be served. And we live in a generation that often measures God's blessing by the absence of difficulties. But Aristarchus reminds us that faithfulness is often shown when following Christ has a cost. And in his grace, the Lord gave Paul men like this. Men who stayed when others could have left. Not because they had to. Not because it was convenient. Because it was the opposite. But because they were convinced that Christ was worthy. Then we come to Mark. His name is probably familiar to many of us. He was the young man who traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But he left the work before it was finished. And this caused such a serious disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they went their, I guess, separate ways. They part ways. If the story had ended there, Mark would have been remembered as a man who failed in ministry. But the grace of Christ writes a different story. Now, Paul does not speak about Mark with bitterness. Instead, he tells the church to welcome him. Years later, the man who had stumbled was restored. And he was restored by the grace of God and became once again a useful fellow worker in the work of the gospel. What great hope we find here. Christ's kingdom does not stand because his servants are perfect. It stands because its king is perfect. Christ continues to call people with different stories. He raises up a runaway slave. He strengthens a man who is willing to suffer with his brothers. He restores a fellow worker who had failed. And he brings them together to serve one purpose. The glory of Christ. This deeply challenges the way we often think about the church. Because many times we admire people with great abilities. We admire people with more education, with degrees. We admire people with stronger personalities. But Christ does not build his church the way the world builds its teams. The church is not built like a company or a leader in a company or CEO that he makes sure that he has the right team in order to take that company to success. Christ's church is different. If you notice, Christ does not begin with his servants by looking for the most impressive resumes. He begins by changing hearts. Then, by his grace, he turns redeemed sinners into faithful servants. Brothers and sisters, these truths should fill us with hope. Some may think they can no longer be useful to the Lord because they carry a past they are ashamed of. Others feel they will never be able to serve because they do not have great gifts or public recognition. But look at this passage. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Mark had experienced failure. And Aristarchus accepted suffering. Who does that in his right mind? And yet, Christ raised them up to help advance the gospel. And the Lord is still doing the same thing today. He does not call extraordinary people. He calls sinners, redeems them, changes them, and equips them to serve his church. For this reason, our confidence must never rest on the ability of one person. It must rest on the grace of the Lord, who continues to raise up workers for his harvest. This should also be our prayer as a church. We should not only ask God to give us good leaders, we should also pray that Christ will continue to raise up, train, and strengthen faithful men and women who love the Lord, serve his church, and are willing to give their lives for the glory of the gospel. Again, the church has never depended on extraordinary people. It has always depended on an extraordinary Savior who does extraordinary things through ordinary people. You see? Now, the comfort that comes from serving together in the gospel. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. We come to the end of this first list of fellow workers. And interestingly, Paul mentions a man about whom we know almost nothing. Jesus called Justus. We do not know his story. We do not know how he came to Christ. We do not know his specific ministry. We do not know of any extraordinary achievement. However, the Holy Spirit wanted his name to remain forever in the pages of the Scripture. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not built only through well-known people. Christ also writes the history of his church through people whose faithfulness may never be publicly recognized, but it is never unnoticed before God. And here Paul makes a statement that, in my opinion, is the climax of this entire section. Speaking about these men, he says, they have been a comfort to me. Let us stop for a moment and consider these words. Just think about it. The person writing is the Apostle Paul, okay? The man who endured persecution, beatings, prisons, shipwrecks, and all kinds of sufferings because of Christ. The man who wrote a large part of the New Testament, and yet he has no problem admitting that he needed the comfort of other believers. The great apostle needed comfort. This does not show a spiritual weakness. It shows humility. It shows that even the greatest of the apostles was never called to live or serve separated from the body of Christ. It's always, for me, it's always, I guess, surprising maybe, that some people never gather in a local church, and yet they claim faith. It is very hard for me to understand. It is very hard. Because even the Apostle Paul knew that he was not separated from the body of Christ. And notice how God chose to comfort Paul, because he needed comfort. But it was not through an extraordinary experience. It was not through a new revelation. It was not by sending an angel. God comforted him through the presence, faithfulness, and service of ordinary brothers. What a beautiful design from the Lord. You don't need a dream, a new revelation, or something special from the Lord. That's why he provided you a body of believers, a family, to encourage you. Brothers and sisters, when we meet together, we're not wasting time here. We are doing the very purpose for what Christ established his church. Christ does not only save sinners, he brings them into a family where they support one another as they move together toward the same goal, our heavenly citizenship. A healthy church is not measured only by the quality of its preaching, although that is essential, don't get me wrong, but it's also recognized by the way its members love one another, serve one another, and comfort one another. And I will not get tired of pointing out that we live in a deeply individualistic culture because we live in it. We live in it. We have been taught that strength means not needing anyone. Even inside the church, we can begin to think that admitting our struggles or asking for help is a sign of immaturity or weakness. But Paul completely destroys that idea. If the great apostle needed the comfort of his brothers and sisters, who are we to think that we can walk alone? And at the same time, this passage reminds us that God can use our presence to support the life of another believer. Brothers and sisters, maybe you will never preach a sermon. Maybe you will never write a book. Maybe you will never be known outside this congregation. But you may be exactly the instrument that Christ uses to strengthen the heart of a brother or sister who is tired, suffering, or discouraged. And brothers and sisters, that is a great privilege. The church that Christ builds does not need a collection of spiritual celebrities. It needs faithful brothers and sisters. It needs fellow servants. It needs men and women whose greatest desire is not to be recognized, but to be useful for the glory of Christ and the good of his people. Dear church, let me ask you more questions. When the brothers and sisters think about you, could they say the same thing that Paul said about these men? Have you been a comfort to someone in this church? Because that is the fruit that the gospel produces. It does not only produce people who are reconciled to God, but also it creates a community where Christ continues to comfort his people through the humble service of one another. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, as we finish this passage, it is very easy to focus our attention on Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, or Justus. But if that is our greatest lesson, we have missed the true purpose of the text. They were never the main characters. The main character has always been Christ. It was Christ who called Tychicus and made him a beloved brother and a faithful servant. It was Christ who transformed Onesimus from a runaway slave into a fellow worker for the gospel. It was Christ who strengthened Aristarchus to remain faithful in the middle of suffering. It was Christ who restored Mark after his failure. It was Christ who gave eternal value to the quiet faithfulness of justice. And it is the same Christ who even today continues to build his church in exactly the same way. Today, many churches seem to depend on one person. If that person leaves, the church becomes discouraged. If that person fails, the church begins to fall. If that person becomes successful, then the church appears to grow. But Colossians, brothers and sisters, forces us to lift our eyes higher. The church has never depended on one man. The church has always depended on Christ. He is still the head. He is still raising up workers. He is still giving gifts. He is still restoring those who fail. He is still strengthening the weak. He is still using ordinary people to move forward in extraordinary kingdom. This means that our hope is not in finding the perfect fellow worker, the perfect church, the perfect pastor. Our hope is in the perfect Lord who never stops caring for his people. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we wait to see what God will do in our congregation in the coming months or years, let us not wait passively for someone else to do the work. Let us ask the Lord to make us what he made these men to be. Beloved brothers, faithful servants, fellow workers of the gospel, and by the grace of God, a comfort to his church. Brothers and sisters, when the church of Christ is made up of people like this, the gospel moves forward. The church is strengthened. And all the glory belongs only to the one who promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Dear church, that promise is still true today. The same promise. The Lord has not stopped fulfilling his promises and he will never will. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and thank you for teaching your church to depend on you. Lord, forgive us if at some point we have started to depend on one man. Lord, we know that we depend only on Christ. You are the shepherd and the head of this church. We pray that you will continue to strengthen us, to comfort us. Help us to be that community that is transformed by the gospel and that we can be a comfort to one another, a support to one another, loving one another, living for your glory and your glory alone. Lord, I pray that you will continue building up your church, that you will continue strengthening us. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to raise up faithful servants, faithful workers, beloved brothers and sisters. We trust you, Lord, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.